Hey, it's the week after Easter. We had almost 1,200 people here last Sunday. But I want to show you this video that talks a bit about how our response should be the week after Easter.
It's the week after Easter. Some call this day a low Sunday. Low in attendance, low in energy, a religious hangover. But this week is not a low Sunday. Not to you and not to us. Because we recognize that when the risen Christ burst forth from that tomb, he went on the move and didn't stop moving. Easter kept happening. In fact, nearly 1 week after his resurrection, Jesus presented himself alive to Thomas, the most famous skeptic in all of history. And he said to him, "Here I am. Go on. Touch my hands. Examine. Take your finger and put it in my side. Do what it takes to find belief." Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." Easter kept happening. Easter is not just a one-time phenomenon. The redemptive power that came alive in Christ's resurrection is as powerful and alive today as it was then. When God works in and through our lives, Easter happens. When we invite the stranger, when we help the poor, when we visit the sick, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, or bring peace to those whose hearts are troubled, Easter happens. Whatever excitement and exuberance we experience on Easter Sunday is alive and present and available every day, every hour, every second. Low Sunday? I don't think so. Because Easter keeps happening.
Amen. We believe that. And that's what I think Paul was
talking
about.
It's the week after Easter.
Let's watch it one more time. I believe that's what Paul was talking about when he said, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that can change my life to be more like Christ and change yours as well." And that's what this series is all about, a faith that works, putting God's word into action. We talked about defining real faith a few weeks ago. We took a couple weeks off for Palm Sunday and Easter, but now we're back in the book of James. And you might remember we talked about defining real faith, what real faith is all about. And right before Palm Sunday, we highlighted the need to tame our tongues, to communicate in such a way that represents Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible talks about the tongue, we know that it's more than just the muscle in your mouth. It's talking about the way we communicate overall. The tongue represents how we communicate, whether it's in writing or verbally, body language, whatever it is, that we represent Jesus Christ in the way we communicate. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one nearby. We love the Word of God here at Riverview Church. Before I read the passage, yesterday I was at a volleyball tournament that my daughter was playing in up at Long Beach State in the Long Beach State Pyramid. Have any of you ever been there to the Pyramid? Yeah, it's my first time there. What an amazing kind of gymnasium. Amazing building. And there was a tournament going on. But on our way to the Pyramid, we drove by a church and my wife noticed that there was a rummage sale going on at the church. And if there's one thing I know about my marriage, if my wife sees a rummage sale, at some time in that day, we're going to the rummage sale. And so sure enough, there was a break in the action at the Pyramid at lunchtime. So we went to the rummage sale. My wife is rummaging around, looking at stuff. And I'm just kind of walking around. I'm not looking at anything. I'm just kind of waiting for this ordeal to be over. And the woman behind the table where you pay happened to notice that I wasn't really looking at anything. She goes, "Nothing interests you?" And I said, "No, not really. You don't want to look at any of the stuff we have?" I said, "No, my wife is the power rummager. I'm the power waiter. I just wait till it's over." And she said, "Well, there are some books over there. Do you want to look at some books?" And I said, "No, you know, I got about 20 books on my got to read list. And so I don't need another book to put on that list. So thanks anyway." She goes, "Oh, well, what do you do? Well, why do you read so much?" I said, "I'm a pastor of a church." And she goes, "Oh, what church?" I said, "Riverview Church, Riverview Evangelical Free Church." "Oh." She said, "Well, I'm a leader here at our church, and we don't believe like you." And I said, "Really?" I thought, man, now those are kind of words for a fight. So I said, and I thought I could take this lady. So I said, So I said to her, like, okay, explain that a little bit. What don't you believe like us? I mean, this is a Christian church. What don't you believe like us? She said, well, you people are more, how do I say this? You people are more, well, you believe your way is right. Now, if there's any statement that doesn't make sense, right? That doesn't make sense. Of course we believe that our way is right, because that's why we believe it and that's why we're living it. I said, well, yeah, that's true, but it's not my way. It's the way of Jesus Christ. I mean, my opinion means nothing. It's what Jesus Christ defined as the way. And she said, well, that's interpreted differently by different people. Why do you think your interpretation is better than others? I said, well, because you just read the Bible. The message is pretty simple. It's pretty easy to understand. Like, let me give you a verse. She said, what verse? I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pretty easy to understand, right, ma'am? She said, well, I don't believe that should be in the Bible. I said, what? I said, this is a Christian church, right? Would you call yourself a follower of Christ? Yes, I would. I said, well, why don't you believe that verse should be in the Bible? Then she said this, because those are the words of Paul and not the words of Jesus. I said, no, those are the words of Jesus in John 3 to Nicodemus. He said that. Those are the words of Jesus. And what is so offensive about God so loving the world that he gave his only son? What's so offensive about that that you don't believe it should be in the Bible? Well, I've meditated on it and the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that it shouldn't be in the Bible. I said, well, I've meditated on it, and the Holy Spirit told me it should. I was like, okay, let's go at it. And then she went on. I said, well, you know, then you're the authority. You're the person that decides. Then well, that means everyone is their own authority. You can decide what's in the Bible and what's not. I can decide what's in the Bible and what's not. So therefore, there's no authority. If everyone's the authority, there's no authority. I said, why do you discount the Bible? There's no reason to. Why do you take stuff out of the Bible? You're not the person that decides that. And she said, well, I just believe that there's some things that are not true in the Bible and that were put in there by men. I said, there's no reason to believe that. These were eyewitnesses to the teachings of Jesus. Why would you discount the Bible? I said, well, what happens to you when you die, ma'am? She goes, I don't know. I said, do you believe in heaven? No, I don't. Do you believe in hell? No, I don't. Your soul just goes somewhere. I said, I'm going to ask this again. Are you a follower of Christ? Because if you are, you are not following his teachings. What he said has accuracy in God's word. There's reliability. If you understand how the Bible came together, these were eyewitnesses to the teachings of Christ. And we ought to follow them. And I said this, man, I'm going to say this with all the love I can. And she said, I just believe everyone goes to this place. I don't know where it is, but the soul just moves on to a better place. I said, let me say this with all the love I can. If you're right and I'm wrong, then I lose nothing. I will go to wherever this place is that you believe is out there. But let me tell you this, if you're wrong, and I'm right that Jesus is the way, and we talked about that a bit, that Jesus is the way, and that he really did rise from the dead, then you risk everything. You risk your eternity because you are disbelieving what Jesus clearly said. I said, you're taking an amazing risk here. Do you realize that? He said, I understand that. And I said, well, I'll be praying for you. God bless you. And I hope you come to faith in Christ because there's no reason not to believe the words of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that here at Riverview, when we open up the Word of God, we receive it for what it is, the very Word of God, and that people gave their lives for the truths that are found in this Word. And we can follow it. And that God gives us the power to be like Him, to change and be like Him. And that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's what the bottom line is today. We as believers with genuine faith must be committed to honoring and obeying God in what we say and the way in which we communicate with those around us. We must honor God in what we say and how we say it. Well, on that first week of taming the tongue, we talked about this. Get your communication under God's control completely. That you would not give any excuses as to why you wouldn't talk the way God wants you to. That why you wouldn't want to be a person that communicates in a godly way. Ephesians 5:4 said this, Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. What Paul's saying is it doesn't fit. If you're a believer in Christ and you believe His Word, then there shouldn't be any filthy talk or foolish talk or crude joking. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. That our talk is so radically different from the world's that they're going to look at us and say, man, you're not the same. There's something different about you. You seem to handle things so much better. I mean, you have the same problems as everybody else, but you handle it so much better. Then we talk about this. Consider the impact of how you communicate soberly. We need to understand that what we say and how we say it is creating a legacy. There is a ripple effect in how we communicate. If you're a mom or dad today, you need to know that the way you talk, the way you communicate is being watched by your kids. And they'll replicate that. And they'll use probably the same lame excuse that you may be using as to why you're not talking in a godly way. Hey, I was raised in a family where my mom and dad talked like that, so I can't change. Yes, you can. And may we who are followers of Jesus Christ have the desire to have a legacy that's different. That we train our family, that we train our kids, and we model for others what it means to communicate in a godly way. Here's the third thing we talked about. Identify the destructive tendencies in your communication humbly. That you would look at your life and say, I got to identify the ways I communicate that don't represent Christ. What are some of those ways? We talked about some of the poisons of the tongue. The poison of complaining, always complaining about something. The poison of boasting, talking pridefully about your abilities or your wisdom as compared to the wisdom of God. Here's another poison of the tongue, deceit, not telling the truth, being a liar, being a person who doesn't communicate the truth. Here's another poison of the tongue, destructive talk, attacking people, calling people names, putting them down, destructive talk. Here's another destructive poison of the tongue, gossip. Taking information about others and using it in such a way as to tear down and pull down others and damage the reputation of others. But there are some elixirs of the tongue, ways in which we can speak that can build up others. Here they are. One is giving the truth. Being a person not only committed to the truth of God and not tearing out the verses that you don't like, but being a person that's committed to the truth of God's word and sharing it with others, and also conveying the truth, not lying about things to cover up your sins and bad decisions and everything else. Being a person of the truth. Here's another one. Being a person who is other-oriented in our conversation. That we are genuinely interested in others and what they are struggling through and what they believe and talking to them and building relationships with them. Because this is the body of Christ and we're here to build one another up and encourage one another. There's another elixir of the tongue, to be pure in our speech. Not to have it filled with foolish talk or obscene language or anything like that that doesn't fit Jesus Christ. And to give grace to people around us. What does that mean? That what I say encourages others. It builds them up. It gives them strength. It doesn't tear them down. Here's another elixir of the tongue. To be confidential in what you hear. That if there's something you have that's confidential, you keep it to yourself. If there's negative information you find out about somebody else, you don't gossip about it. Here's another elixir. To be encouraging. To be a person of gratitude. When someone does something for you, thank you. Hey, well done. The way you were working with the kids today, well done. Hey, you were behind the scenes helping out with that event. Thank you for your work. Good job today. Thank you. To be encouraging, to be a person who's grateful. It fits what the Word of God says, and that's what we're all about. What does the Word of God say? Here's Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk. That's zero. Absolutely not. Corrupting talk come out of your mouths. But only such as is good for building up. Don't you love that? Man, I look back on my life. The people that were committed to building me up are the people that I look back on most fondly in my life. And there were people that weren't into that. They wanted to say negative stuff to me that I knew they didn't care squat about me. I didn't receive what they said. But the people who I knew loved me and wanted to build me up and at times had to say hard things to me, I'll never forget them for that. Because they were there to build me up and make me stronger as a follower of Jesus Christ. We're to be those kinds of people. good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. They're going to feel like emboldened and empowered by your words because you're there to build them up and strengthen them. Husbands, take this verse and live it out in your marriages. You have no choice as a follower of Jesus Christ. Please do not be like that woman at the rummage sale who tore verses out of her Bible. She's not a follower of Christ. And if we're followers of Christ, we need to take the words of God and live them out to the best of our ability, knowing that God gives us the strength to live out what He commands us to do. And if I fail, it's not the power of God that's failed. It's my ability, my decision not to plug into His power. And that's where we ended our first talk. And now we're moving into the second part of our conversation on how to tame the tongue, how to communicate in a godly way. I want to talk about what it means to be a builder and what it means to be a destroyer. Destroyers are people that tear others down. Let me give you some characteristics of destroyers. They love to cultivate anger in their lives. If you cultivate anger and you can't control your anger, I'm telling you today, you are a destroyer. You'll destroy relationships, you'll destroy friendships, and ultimately you destroy your relationship with God. Because God, if you're really filled by the love of God, then He will begin to dissipate that anger. He'll work on that anger. If you refuse to allow that to happen, then you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's another thing. Destroyers love to say what's wrong to the wrong people. They love to say what's wrong with something to the wrong people and just create a bigger problem. That's not what the Word of God tells us to do. Destroyers are unwilling to say what's right to anyone. People who are destroyers in their communication can't give anyone a compliment, can't say thanks to anyone. If you're a builder today, though, man, you're radically different. If you're a builder today, and you want to build up people around you, you cultivate love in your life. That's what you're seeking to build. That's what you're seeking to grow in your heart, is a love that not only loves God, but loves others. And as a builder, you love to say what's right to the appropriate people. Well done. Good job. Thank you. That was excellent. Great. Here's another important part of a builder, though. And we've been blessed by builders like this, willing to say what's wrong to right people. There are times when something goes wrong and we need to hear it. And I love when people come to me and say, hey, Mel, this is what happened. And I love this church. And this could have been done a little better. Could we have done it this way? Excellent ideas. And I can tell you're saying it out of love for the Lord and love for the church. That's a builder. That's a builder. See, destroyers do this. They refuse to receive correction. They're blind to sin in their life. They love to point out sin in other people's lives, but are blind to it in their own lives. Destroyers rarely give encouragement or thanks to others. Destroyers habitually share gossip with others because they love having that little tidbit of information that can tear somebody down. And that makes me feel so much better about myself if I can share something that's wrong with somebody else. Builders aren't like that. Builders receive correction. They're humbled by the sin in their own lives. And may I say this with all the conviction I can, we are all sinners saved by grace. We are all on this journey of faith, hoping that God can give us the power, and He always does, and for us to make the right decisions, to be more like Christ in everything that we do, and He's building us up and making us different, changing us every single day. That encouragement and gratitude flow freely from builders. That builders refuse to hear or speak gossip. Refuse to pass on negative information about others. They don't even want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be polluted by that stuff. My ears are not your garbage can. Don't give me that gossip. These are the qualities of a builder. My prayer would be every husband today would say, I will be a builder in my marriage. Every father today will say, I will be a builder in my family. Every mother today would say, I'll be a builder in my family. Every wife today would say, I'll be a builder in my marriage. Every friend would say, I will be a builder in my friendships. Because that's what God wants. And my motivation is to be like Jesus Christ, because Easter does keep happening. We want to experience the power of the resurrection in our lives. Be more like Jesus Christ. That's what builders are all about. I want to focus on gossip a little bit, just to talk about that. What is gossip? Gossip is malicious or slandering talk or writing about a person. That malicious talk designed to kind of tear down someone. It may be true, but it shouldn't be shared. It's talk writing about a person or situation in order to turn another's opinion against that person. If I share this negative information with these people, they'll all be angry with that person and they won't like that person. And that's exactly what I want. See, it could be true, but it shouldn't be shared. Falsehood obviously should never be shared, but it shouldn't be shared. It should be kept confidential. Why do people gossip? Well, I think one of the main reasons is pride. An element of superiority. I'm better than everybody else, so I can share negative information about others. Ultimately, it's insecurity. I feel better about myself when I share negative information about others. That's why people gossip. Here's another reason. Bitterness or anger, resentment. Again, disobeying the word of God that says, do away with all bitterness. Do away with all anger. Do away with all resentment. Be a forgiver like God. Be a forgiver like He forgave you. What a great challenge, amen? To be a forgiver like God forgave me. He forgave me everything. I will put away all bitterness, anger, and resentment. When people don't do that, they tend to gossip. They tend to gossip to get back at people. Here's another reason why people gossip. Attempt to destroy or malign someone else motivated by jealousy. I'm jealous of these people. I'm jealous of what they have or what they're doing, so I'm going to put them down. Here's another thing. Peer pressure. Hey, I want to fit in, Mel. At the workplace, everybody around the water cooler, man, they're gossiping about other workers. I want to fit in, so I'm going to share negative information about others. Not to do that. It doesn't matter what the crowd is like. We're following Christ, not the crowd. We're under the cross, not the power of the crowd. We don't give in to peer pressure because we're following Jesus Christ. And sadly, these are why people often gossip. And when that happens, a negative cycle begins to occur. A person has or hears negative information about someone. What happens? They tell others, disobeying the word of God and what God says. Well, what happens then? A person's reputation is damaged. And by the way, if you're the person sharing the gossip, your reputation is damaged. Because people are walking away from that encounter saying, man, I thought that person was a follower of Christ, but they just shared gossip with me. That person's a gossip. Your reputation and the other person's is damaged. What happens then? The body of Christ is divided. The body of Christ is divided. Discipline and healing are required, distracting the church. See, the church should be all about winning people to Jesus Christ and seeing them grow in their walk with God. But now all this energy has to be spent on solving this problem of gossip and restoring these relationships that have been damaged by gossip. And then what happens? Isolation and mistrust continue. You know, the situation is dealt with, but there's still that ongoing hurt. Oh, man, it's hard to get over that I was gossiped about, that these things were said about me that were not true. And I'm not saying this because I think there's a problem of gossip at Riverview. I'm saying this to keep us from any problem of gossip at Riverview. It's so important that the body of Christ not be divided, that we all come to the cross saved by grace, sinners who are saved by grace. Pastor Mel, sinner, saved by God's amazing grace. And we are all on this journey of faith together. And together we make each other stronger. Because we can encourage one another and build one another up. And there's a radically different feel in this fellowship than anything you will ever experience in the world. Because in the world, it's all about tearing down, putting down. And here at Riverview, our desire is that you always feel built up and strengthened and encouraged to walk the plan of God that is inerrant, infallible, no mistake, no error. If we follow it, we experience the abundant life that Jesus promised. Here's another real powerful word of advice for all of us. Never, 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 this is how important this is, right? Never make a final judgment about someone or something based on only one side of the truth. This is a principle that has been driven home in my life repeatedly. It doesn't even happen in situations of gossip. I don't know if you ever watch, well, like me, once in a while I'll watch a crime documentary about how a crime happened and the legal case surrounding it. And I hear the prosecution's case. I'm like, this person's guilty. Then I hear the defense's case. And I'm like, wow, wait a minute. There's the other side to this. This person sounds innocent. Never, ever make a judgment about anyone or anything based on one side of the truth. It's always so wise to hear the other side. But sadly, millions of people, millions of times every day, make a final judgment about a person or about something based on one side of the truth. Should not happen. should not happen. So here's questions you can ask yourself when you're a person that has information that could be gossiped to others. Here's the first question. Are you following scriptural guidelines? Hey, this person wronged me. They did something to me that was a wrong they committed against me. And the Word of God tells me to tame my tongue, to keep my tongue in check. So I have a couple of options here. One is to follow the Word of God and obey the Word of God, or the other is to disobey the Word of God. If you disobey the Word of God, you'll go to other people and tell them the wrong that that person committed against you so they can all be on your side. Now the problem is bigger. It's grown. See, that's not what the Word of God says. Matthew 18, and by the way, we can't tear these verses out of the Bible. Matthew 18 says, if you have a problem with somebody, you go to them directly. And if that doesn't change things and the problem continues, then you take one or two witnesses with you and say, listen, I really want this to change. There's this tension between us. There's this wrong that's happening and it has to change. If that doesn't happen, you take it to the leaders of the church. And in love, the leaders of the church will confront it confidentially, lovingly, but in a way that addresses the situation. But first and foremost, it's one-on-one. You go to that person directly and in love, the goal being restoration. Hey, there's a problem here. I want to restore this relationship. If Matthew 18 has not been done, then this information should never be shared with anybody else. Are you passionate about honoring Christ in this process? Hey, whatever happens with this information I have, I want to honor Christ in how I handle it. I want to honor Him. Here's the third question. Are you committed to doing your part to bring about a resolution? If you're in this problem, are you willing to do your part to bring about a resolution? If there's a problem in your marriage, are you willing to identify the part you might have played to cause this tension with your spouse? Are you willing to own the part that you have in making this problem better? That's so crucial, so key. Here's the next thing. Are you acting out of love rather than anger or bitterness? Whatever the wrong may be, you never want to respond in anger or bitterness. If you're in a state of anger or bitterness, do not try to confront the other person. Get before the Lord and say, Lord, take this anger out of my heart. Lord, I'm feeling bitter right now. I want to forgive like you have forgiven. And as I confront this person, no matter what that person says, no matter what they do, I want to act and react in a way that honors you. I don't want to get defensive. I don't want to start yelling and screaming. I want to honor you first and foremost. Have you dealt with the anger or bitterness? If you have, then you're prepared to move forward to build a resolution to this problem. Here's the next thing I see in the text as we move on. Next big principle. Deal with the disconnect in what you say aggressively. Look at the text again as we look at James 3. Verses 9 through 12 says this. Talking about the tongue, it says, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. Like we were doing this morning, right? We're singing praises with our mouths and our tongues, and we're blessing God. And then with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Do you get it? That after you're singing worship to God with your mouths and communicating to God how much you love Him, you leave the church and at work, you're cursing somebody who's a jerk to you or a person you don't like or gossiping about them. There's a disconnect there. And what's the rationale? Because that person is made in the likeness of God. So when you curse that person, you're cursing someone who's made in the likeness of God and the image of God, and you're indirectly cursing God Himself. We're not to do that. Then he says this, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring bring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Now that can't happen. There can't be a well that has salt water and fresh water in the same well. That's not going to happen. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Of course not. Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt ponds yield fresh water. See, of course you're like thinking, of course, but James, I get the point. Well, then take that same rationale, that same thinking, and apply it to the way you speak and the way you communicate. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't have the option of ripping out the verses in the Bible I don't agree with. I need to follow Him. If I'm a Christian, this is how I live. If I'm a follower of Christ, then I'm going to live in a way that honors Him. See, I believe the Word of God says this, confront the obvious contradictions in your speech. If I'm telling dirty jokes at work and I'm the hit of the water cooler, That doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. If I'm the one who's using more profanity than anybody else, oh no, you know, that doesn't work. That's like salt water and fresh water coming out of the same pond. That doesn't work. See, James 3:9, with our tongues we bless our Father, and yet we curse people? Doesn't fit. Doesn't fit. See, there's a life disconnect. What I call life disconnect is, this is what I believe. And then the other circle represents, this is how I act. And a disconnect would be, man, the two just aren't meeting. You say you're a follower of Christ, but then you're acting like this. There's a disconnect. The contact point is no longer there. But a life connect is one that meets perfectly, where what you believe about Jesus Christ, that He rose again from the dead, that He lives inside of you, that He's alive, that He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He calls you to be a witness for Him first and foremost, so that people around you will see the message of your life and they'll want to hear what makes you different. So that's a message connect, a life connect. And my prayer would be all of us would honestly say, you know what, yeah, I'm going to do away with the stuff that doesn't match being a follower of Christ. He died for me. I will live for Him. That's what James is saying. These things ought not to be so. This should not happen. In fact, we ought to be, like Ephesians 4:29 says, people that love to give words that build. Let me give you some examples of words that build. Words that build up others. Words that define the problem. In my marriage, I know there are temptations for me to attack my wife when we're frustrated with one another. There are temptations for me to call her names, for me to raise my voice against her. But that's not defining the problem. That's attacking the person. Those are not words that build. See, that's corrupting talk. Words that define the problem say, okay, honey, I sense you're frustrated. Oh, we need to define the problem. What's going on? And it doesn't matter how she responds to that statement. I'll still try to focus on the problem. And I know she does the same. So that makes healthy communication in your marriage. Makes healthy communication in friendships and relationships. I get it. I hurt you. I did something that hurt you. Let's talk about that. I want to find out exactly what I did that hurt you so I can make changes that will keep us from experiencing this again. That's words that define the problem. Here's another set of words that build. Words that express your feelings. Yeah, when you did that, that really hurt me. When you did that, that really disappointed me. When you did that, that made me feel really angry inside, and I had to deal with that. I want to talk about that. And you do it humbly and gently and softly, because Proverbs says that a soft answer turns away wrath. But words that express your feelings, not attacking the person. Here's another set of words that build. Words that find a solution. Words that find a solution. Okay, I get it. This is the problem. We define the problem. Now, what changes can I make or both of us make that will solve this problem? There might have to be some compromise going on, but that's ultimately what relationships are all about. Not compromising the truth of God's word, but compromising in sense, you know what, I'll change a little bit, you change, and we can solve this problem. Sometimes the change is all mine. No, you know what, honey, I totally blew that. I need to change. I'm sorry. I totally messed up. And I will do my best by the power of God not to do it again. Here's another set of words that build. Words that express your love, your faults, and your commitment. I have found it so much easier to go into a confrontation dealing with a problem saying this. You know what? I don't do this perfectly either. And there are times when I know I've done things that have hurt you, but when you did this, that hurt me. When you said that, that disappointed me. I felt kind of violated. I know I've done that too. I just want to talk about it so we can avoid it in the future. So those are words that express your love. You can sense the love in a conversation like that. It expresses your failures as well in the past and your commitment to find a solution. Marriages, if you would take these principles and apply them to your marriage, it will be better. It will be stronger. You'll experience what the Word of God says, that Jesus came that you might have a life and have it abundantly. Here's words that should never be used as a believer. Words that attack or tear down the person. Calling names, yelling and screaming at the person. Putting words out there that just tear that person down. That's not words that build. We're not to have any corrupting talk come out of our mouths. So here's the next challenge I see in the Word of God. Correct your communication so that it reflects Christ. See, what he's saying here is, this should not be so. We need to change. We need to change the way we do life. So now it's up to you and the power of the Holy Spirit to identify, okay, this is the area I need to work on. In my marriage, man, I've been doing these things, and I know it's not what Christ wants. I can't see Jesus standing there going, well done yelling at your wife like that. Well done yelling at your husband like that. That's not what Jesus would say. We know it. And the reality, he is there. He is in our homes, in our marriages, in our friendships, every day of our lives. So that leads me to the next point that I see in the Word of God here. Apply God's wisdom in how you communicate peacefully. If there's some sort of major tension going on in the body of Christ, and I'm not talking about doctrinal tension, I'm talking about relational tension, then we need to have a commitment to get to a place of peace. See, look what it says in the Word of God. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. See, meekness is not weakness, folks. To be under control and to handle things meekly and with the Word of God and with God's wisdom, that's discipline. That's strength. Anybody can lose their cool and start yelling and screaming and calling names. Anybody can do that. But it takes a person whose tongue is bridled, who is under control, who says, I am a follower of Christ. This is what he told me to do. I will do my best to follow it. That's a person who's under control. That's a person who's strong and mighty in God's power. See, James 3:13-14 says this. We need to show our works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't boast about that. He goes on and says this. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Hey, when I yell at my wife or kids out of control, where's that coming from? Is that me being real strong and forceful and being the leader that I should be? Well, the Bible makes it really clear. That's earthly wisdom, unspiritual wisdom, in fact, demonic, right from Satan. Just a euphemism for Satan. This is right from the evil one. This is exactly what he wants you to do. You're playing right into his plan. This is how he destroys marriages and families and godly friendships. Jealousy and selfish ambition start to work their way into relationships like that. And everything else begins to follow. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Here's the qualities of God's wisdom. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a wonderful harvest. Here's the quality God's looking for in those who live out according to God's wisdom. It's to be pure, peaceable, open to reason. I love that quality. Full of mercy and good fruits. Impartial. Sincere. Those are qualities that all of us should have as we seek to communicate in a way that God desires for us to communicate. That we would take this and say, no more excuses. I don't care what people do around me. I don't care how they communicate to me. I will communicate like this to others. Pure, peaceable, open to reason. Not flying off the handle, losing my cool, yelling and screaming, clamor, anger, bitterness, resentment. I'm doing away with all that. Doing away with all that. I like what Gary Chapman did in his book, The Five Love Languages. Maybe some of you have read that book. Dr. Gary Chapman identified five love languages, five ways of communicating love to your spouse. Everyone connects with a different one of these languages. Let me show these languages to you. It's a way of communicating love to your spouse. Words of affirmation from the heart. Some people just love that. And all these are good love languages. All of them we should be doing. But some people just really connect with one of the five or two of the five more than others. Words of affirmation to your spouse are powerful. From the heart. Oh, I love you. I love being in this marriage, man. What a great mom you are. What a great husband you are. What a great father. Words of affirmation. Oh, what you did with the kids. That was awesome. Really cool. Words of affirmation, powerful. Here's another love language, or ways to express that love language. I love you, and I'm so thankful for you in this marriage. I'm totally committed to you and this marriage, and to working on my weaknesses, and those things which cause tension in our marriage. It's a powerful love language statement. I'm committed to this thing. I want to work it out in a way that honors God. Here's another love language. Quality time. Spending quality time together. Really connecting together. Heart to heart. Face to face. Eye to eye. Connecting with your spouse. Powerful love language. Here's another one. Receiving gifts. Doesn't have to be expensive gifts. It could be a gift of taking a walk with your spouse. And just doing something with your spouse that really connects with him or her. It could be a gift, something you put together that expresses your love. Maybe just one flower. Doesn't have to be expensive. But you did it because you want to express your love to your spouse. Here's another one. Acts of service without grumbling or complaining. This is my wife's primary love language. If I do an act of service for her, if I take care of something that she kind of does, but I go and do it for her, man, that wins so many points for me. That is the love language of my wife. Here's another love language, obviously physical touch. Putting your spouse first. Making sure that no other affections are in your life and that your spouse is the person that you connect with physically. These are all ways we communicate. These are all ways we can communicate in godly ways and really transform our marriages and our families and our lives. See, the question today is, as he's talking about those that do this, harvest a harvest of righteousness. I want to ask you, what are you sowing today in your communication? What are you sowing today? Are you a person committed to godly communication? And the next thing is, what are you harvesting? See, have the end in mind. Know that decisions you make today will impact your children and your spouse and your family and their families and their children. What is the harvest of your life and the way you communicate? Is it righteousness and honoring Christ? That ought to be our goal every day. Amen, church? Amen. Hey, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to honor you in the way we communicate. To bridle and control our tongues. And Lord, I pray that we would take the practicality of your word and apply it to our marriages, our friendships, our relationships, so that we can honor you, so that we would know that you are pleased with our efforts, Lord, that we can say, oh man, I acted and reacted just like you wanted me to, Lord. I want to do that again next time that happens. Lord, we love you today. You gave your life for us. We give our lives as living sacrifices back to you because we love you, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's all stand together. Sing this song.